Revelation chapter 6 describes a season of judgment when God will unleash his wrath against those who have denied him. In frightening language and threatening imagery, the writer describes a future day of fierce tribulation. Hi, I'm Clayton Bjellin, and today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll turns the page from chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 7. And in this passage, we find a much-needed reprise from God's vengeance. It allows us to pause and recalibrate our personal priorities. So let's pick up our study in Revelation chapter 7. Chuck titled his message, An Interlude, Earthly Restraint and Heavenly Worship.
I heard the number of those who were sealed, verse 4 begins, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Who are these people? These will be faithful, pure, diligent witnesses for Christ during the earth's darkest era. These will be, if you will, the earth's evangelists. This 144,000 is the second largest specific number mentioned, and let's address them for a few moments. First, leave the number as it is. God does the accounting. He hasn't ever yet missed a math question. He hasn't ever yet fouled up in any of his dealings, and he knows every one of these by name, just as he knows you and just as he knows me. He knows everything about us. He knows the point of our salvation. He knows our future as well as we are better than we could even remember our past. This number is fixed. Second, they are Jews. Verse 4 concludes, they are from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Third, this is the only list of the 12 tribes in all the New Testament. It may surprise you to know that frequently in the Old Testament, lists of the tribes appear. This list, interestingly, includes the sons of Jacob, 11 of them, and one grandson, Manasseh. It also includes Joseph, who is an unusual entry in the list. Joseph appears here in this list of the 12 tribes. Only one of his sons is listed, Manasseh. Ephraim was joined to his idols, and like the tribe of Dan, who was also missing, these seem to be to have such a penchant for idolatry, they were left out of the list. Now, let me just summarize it all by giving you one statement. The Lord is not through with the nation Israel. He has a plan for the nation Israel. The nation has not been blended into the church. The nation has not been forgotten. There will be judgments that have been warned and predicted that have not yet fallen on that nation. They will fall exactly as God predicted. And at this last era of time, the Lord will see to it that they emerge and are sealed, at least 12,000 from each of the tribes. He'll set them apart for a special use. Now, let me underscore a word that's repeated. Verse 2, this angel had the seal of the living God. Verse 3, we have sealed the bondservants on their forehead. Verse 4, those who were sealed. Verse 4, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Verse 5, the tribe of Judah, sealed. Verse 8, the last two words, they were sealed. If the Lord ever underscored a word, he did it in the repeating of this same term. Make no mistake about it, there is a protection provided for these people that they might be effective witnesses for him during that dark era. We'll come to them later, so let's put them on hold for a few moments and look at this other group, this gathering of people who have come for blissful praise in the third heaven around the throne. After these things, says John, I looked and behold, How many of them? Well, John tells us a great multitude which no one could count. So we have a multi-ethnic, a multicultural, a multilinguistic gathering before the Lamb. They come from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues as they stand before the throne. It's a great scene. These are actually individuals who are now raised in bodily form that John is able to see in heaven from all the tribes and tongues. These are believers who have gone together into the presence of the Lord, this innumerable host of believers whose praise and rejoicing center on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And John witnesses this. He sees them clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And the white robe speaks of their salvation. The branches speak of the peace, the eternal joy that's theirs. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Notice the focus of attention in eternity is on the Lamb. Eternity is all about Christ, who is the focus of our attention and the object of our praise and the subject of our songs. It's all about the Lamb. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. But you know what? The angels have missed something. Angels cannot be saved. They're either elect or they are the non-elect. The non-elect form the demonic host of Satan. The elect are the Lord's, but none of them go through the salvation experience. In that sense, they haven't a will, like human beings have wills, to make that decision for Christ. Angels watch us in worship with eyes open and mouths open. They see us engaged in the working out of the joys of our salvation with an enormous curiosity. They know nothing of this kind of experience. But now, gathered with the redeemed of heaven, the angels join in the worship. This is a great moment. And there is the singing, and there is the speaking of words like verse 12, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders said to John, he's saying to me, "Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" John's pretty smart. I used to do this in class. I'd say to my teacher who would ask that, "Well, you know," that saves you from the wrong answer, doesn't it? He said, "My Lord, you know," by the way, Lord is small L. It's the word kurios. It means sir. It's a word not for deity, but for a person in authority. "Sir, you know that answer." And so he answers. And he says to John, these are the ones, I love this, who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation is only through the blood of the Lamb. It is the washing of the soul with the blood of Christ, spiritually speaking here, that cleanses us from sins, past, present, and future, and brings us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's why the mention of the blood. These are tribulation saints that have gone through death during that time, and now their reward is theirs to enjoy. For this reason, it says, these redeemed are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night. Isn't that magnificent? They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. It's a picture of constant, uninterrupted, eternal fellowship. By the way, Heaven will not be a series of Bible classes. It's remarkable how people think if this is good, it's going to be so great in heaven to have Paul teach us or Peter. You won't need to be taught. You will know then as you are now known. There will be no lack of knowledge. There will be no learning. There will be no classes. Our frame of reference is so limited and therefore restricted that we can't imagine a scene where we would do this forever and ever that would bring us a sense of lasting joy. I mean, I don't mean to be sacrilegious here, but you read about doing this forever and ever. I remember as a teenager going, whoa, who needs that? Forever and ever. I'm going, amen, amen. I mean, how many amens can you do before you've done it? You know, you've been there. But see, that's all about earth. That's how we're put together. We can't fathom the world, not even a world, the existence that will be ours to inhabit, where this kind of thing, where we will have his tabernacle spread over us, where this kind of thing will bring him such endless joy and us the same. There are not words to describe it. And so John puts it, or the Lord directs him to write in words that we can understand. Imagine this kind of existence. They will hunger no longer. Doesn't mean much to Americans or Canadians or Australians or people of our world, but those who've never had enough to eat, can you imagine what that statement says? They will never hunger. There will never be any thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them. And he adds, for the sake of the Texans, nor any heat. There will be no heat. There will be no illumination brought by some lighting system. The Lamb is the light of it. There will be no night. There will be no disability. There will be no handicap. There will be no blindness. There will be no deaf. There will be none of the things that characterize us in this difficult journey as we make our way from earth to heaven. There will be none of that, not even heat. The sun not beating down on them, for the Lamb, here it is again, is in the center of the throne. He will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is mercy in the midst of the wrath. This is an interlude at its best. Wonderful. It's like a magnificent reunion. One man says, there is praise again, praise not for judgment anticipated, but for judgment realized. The mounting crescendo of praise began with four living creatures, then grew as the 24 elders, the angels, an ever-increasing number of tribulation martyrs joined in. Finally, all heaven rings with the praise of God. Here is worship that will never cease. Never cease. That's our future. And it will be ours by his grace. No one there who deserves to be there. We all are there because of the Lamb. And as a result, we extol the one who made it all happen. I don't know if you were reared as I was, but part of my childhood includes family reunions. Our little reunion took place at a little cottage down on Cronkaway Bay, just below Palacios, near Port Lavaca. My granddad owned a little four-room cottage where, well, really three rooms. One was just bigger than the other two. And we would gather there, all my granddad's relatives. There would be uncles and aunts, and I remember Uncle Jake with Aunt Evelyn and Uncle Frady and Aunt Ernestine. Bear with me. I remember Uncle Roselle and Aunt Nadie Bell. Sounds like a family reunion now, doesn't it? And remember Earl and Lovell Swindoll, my folks, and L.O. Lundy and and his wife, Jessie, my grandmother, maternal grandmother. And one of the delights of the reunion is to be near our granddad, who, humanly speaking, had made it all happen. And it would be fun. Nobody liked fun like my granddaddy. And we'd eat barbecue cooked out over an open pit on chicken wire. You'd mop that stuff with an old mop, you know. Sounds dreadful, but it was great, man. We'd spread that stuff and cook that stuff half the night and then just kind of drop our face in the plate and suck. I mean, it was fabulous. We'd just drink and eat and laugh and have fun, and we'd flounder and we'd catch fish, and everything we caught, we fried. If you could fry crab, we'd fry them. We'd fry everything. We'd bring home buckets of crab. My mouth is just watering. I'm there thinking about all of that. Thought I was kissing you there again for a second. But the great part of it all, the great, you didn't care where you slept. Some people slept outside. I slept in a little bed that had a mosquito net over it until I finally kicked the slats out of it. And we all swam in sorriest water to swim in, you could imagine. My sister and I'd make little inner tube rafts and float halfway beyond the universe in this little bay and have more fun. I'd try to dunk her and try to drown her, and she'd try to do that with me. I'm glad neither one of us succeeded, but we'd nothing but fun. And the focus, when he got down to the final part of it, was on our granddaddy, who made it all happen. Something great happened at the reunions. Life kind of made up its mind all over again. It's getting lost in the 21st century. If you got a family, go back to your roots. It's worth the time. Go back and cultivate the roots. Don't die not talking to your daddy. Don't die forgetting your mom or your grandfolks. When we pass into the Lord's presence, it'll be the Lamb who will be the focus of our attention. And every time we see his scars, we'll fall at his feet in worship. It'll be nothing about us. It's all about him. Now, we needed this interlude. Let me tell you three things about interludes, and I'm all through. They're not complicated, they're easy to remember. Because I want to encourage you to build interludes into your life. First, interludes reaffirm for us who is first. Interludes reaffirm for us who is first. When Cynthia and I take a little time off for a anniversary celebration, we spend part of that time remembering each other. And most of all, our Lord, who faithfully watched over our now lengthening years of marriage. You remember who's first, the centrality and preeminence of Christ. When you get alone for just a little period of time, turn your focus to Christ. Your interlude will provide that opportunity. Second, interludes remind us of what's important. In the pace and race of life, you get the priorities jumbled up. You forget values, and you tend to smear the non-essentials over into the essentials. And so make your list short as you put your priorities together in reordering your life. The Lord may give you in the summer months a little time, even if it's a week, maybe only a few days. Spend it on some priority thinking. Bring that priority list with you. Interludes remind us of what's important, the essentials of life. Third, interludes refresh us with why it's worth it. Interludes have us slow down and remember why life is what it is. Interludes help suffering make sense. Interludes give understanding to loss. and disappointments and the death of dreams. Interludes massage us back to a fresh new start. And so it is in this quiet interlude of Revelation chapter 7. I want you to bow with me, please. Perhaps it's time for you to take charge of your life. You may have gotten a little harum scarum, a little out of control. I understand. I understand what it is to be busy. I'm not proud of that, but I understand it. I also know firsthand the benefits of some time away. Time to regroup, rethink. You got to decide in your interlude where Christ fits and what place he has. Does he come in about third or fourth? Now that the company's gotten big and you've begun to diversify and those investments are sort of preoccupying every waking moment. Or maybe the personnel or the selling of the company has begun to crowd in on you. Stop. Go back to Christ. Where is he in your life? Where is he in your marriage? In your reading? In your thinking? Someday you'll fly away. And you got to prepare for that flight now. There's no second chance. You don't get there on your own. It's because Christ open the door and pave the way. I invite you to trust him right now. This is an interlude. One of the great things about a one day a week time of worship, it gives you an interlude to come back to what's important. Trust him now. Don't wait for another minute. Don't even wait till nightfall. You may not be alive tonight. Take care of that now. Our Father, we pause as we have through this meeting of worship. We pause to express to you our desperate need for your Son, Christ. Not only can we not make it through life without his power and strength to assist us, we certainly can't make it beyond death. So bring us face to face with him and give us a deep sense of gratitude for the fellowship there is in him. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the place where the payment was paid in full. And now, undeserving, sinful people like us can sing our praises to the Lamb, knowing it was not what we had done, but what he did for us that secured our eternity. Give a continued sense of restlessness and sleeplessness and an inner disturbance to those who've never come to Christ. May they not be able to rest until they find that rest in him.
You're listening to a message from Jack Swindoll coming from his personal study in Revelation chapter 7. It is a beautiful picture of what we can anticipate in heaven. Chuck titled today's message, An Interlude, Earthly Restraint and Heavenly Worship. At Insight for Living, we are aware that many in our listening family are just getting acquainted with the Bible. Others have been digging into Scripture for decades. In any case, there's no end to the wisdom found in God's Word. As Chuck often tells us, the Bible is inexhaustible. Well, today I'd like to bring your attention to one of the most popular resources offered by Insight for Living, and I'm referring to the Swindoll Study Bible. This hallmark volume represents decades of personal study and preaching, and it's formatted in such a way that you can open the Swindoll Study Bible on your lap, finding Chuck's insightful comments woven into every page. It's chock full of reference tools, all of them helpful, including maps, charts, and historical context. To see the various choices in covers, font sizes, and formats, head to ifl.org www.swindell.org.au and look for the Swindell Study Bible. I'm Clayton Bjellin, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindell continues our study in Revelation called Unveiling the End, Friday on Insight for Living.